Man, this is kind of going to be anticlimactic, I'm afraid, but we'll see. You know, before the service, when I heard Scott going over the list of what the songs were, and he said the name of the last song, I went, oh God, you're doing it, aren't you? We just came back from a clergy retreat, as has been mentioned, down in DeLand. To me, personally, of all the ones I've been on, it was the best one I've ever been to. And I think part of it is the reason I shared this. I had the opportunity to share with all the men that were there. And I shared this, that, and I said this 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night to the people who were here, that I have honestly never really taken Lent all that seriously. It's just been, oh yeah, it's Lent, you know, we do that. But it was a half-hearted thing. This year the Lord is doing something with me. I haven't given up anything. He's given me him much more. And I realize that, and I'm trying my best in my weakness to do what he's asking me to do. And one of the things that I shared with them that, you know, and it was said this morning, where's our identity? Where is our identity? Is it in our work, our home, our family, our school, or even as a priest in his church? Is that our identity? No, our identity is in Christ. And I hope we can see a little bit this morning how that all works out. On the Lenten retreat, Saturday evening, we had what I would call a prayer free-for-all. The bishop said, we're going to have a time of ministry now. He says, I'm not going to stand here and minister to everybody. If you see somebody that needs to be ministered to, you go up to them and minister to them. If the Lord gives you a word for somebody, give them the word. He did some instructions. He sees things. He sees into the Spirit. But it was a really good time. And one of the things that I did was, we were about 3/4 of the way through, and I went up to Father Looker and I said, Father Looker, as my rector, I want you to pray for me that I will have clarity of what I'm supposed to say this morning. Because I had been doing some studying, done some research, looked in different books and stuff like that. And I got a lot of ideas, but I was having a trouble getting them in order so that it would be logical and sequential, so that people could really understand what I was trying to get across. And he prayed for me. This morning he asked me, did the prayer work? He's right. We're about to find out. Our gospel this morning is unusual in a particular respect. It's unusual in a lot of respects. That's why I was having a difficulty. You know, how do I do? What do I pick out? Because there's a lot there, a ton there. And it's unusual in this other respect, that it follows exactly in order with the daily office. That does not normally happen. If you have been reading the daily office, yesterday, the daily office ended with the end of chapter 8 of John. And today we pick up with the beginning of chapter 9 in John. That just doesn't happen. And I said, Lord, is that a sign? You know, and it's not necessarily a sign. But I am going to go back into chapter 8 a little bit to try and set up the stage for what occurs with what we just heard this morning in the gospel reading. And I want you to remember something else. Whose gospel is this? It's John's gospel. What was John trying to do? It's not just the story of Jesus' life, like the other three gospels are. He is trying to establish who Jesus is. He wants to establish his deity. Every single chapter, every single thing that is done in the Gospel of John is to make a statement about Jesus' divine authority, his divinity. That's why, and I'm sure some of you have done this, when there's a new Christian or someone who's trying to explore what it is to be a Christian and so forth, oftentimes what do? You get, say, read the book of John. first. Don't read anything else. Read the book of John first. Because that's what John is trying to do. Let me give you some background here, and I'll try to get through this quickly. I remember one morning some time ago when Kevin was over there. They were rehearsing and everything, and Kevin said to somebody, "Who's preaching this morning?" And somebody said, "Oh, Lon." He says, "Oh, good. That'll be quick." Didn't you? Yeah. I may have a struggle with that today. I want to go back just to the beginning of chapter 8. Just before chapter 8 starts, the 7-day Feast of Tabernacle had ended. Early the next morning, Jesus came back into the temple. The first thing that happens is we have the story of the woman caught in adultery. After that, Jesus begins to speak. And he says something like, "I am the light of the world." And he also that he's the living water. And this begins a long dialogue with the Pharisees and the Jews and all the leaders about who he really is and who they are. And it gets a little contentious. I want to pick up and I want to do a little bit of reading. If you have your Bible, you might want to get there, because seeing it is sometimes even better than listening to it. But I want to pick up in 8:47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." This is Jesus speaking to the Jewish leaders. Jesus answered, Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Whoa. It's a bold statement. To the religious leaders now. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, I kind of get a picture here of, you know, they're raising their voice. They're getting really hot here. And he's just very calmly answering their questions and their statements. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." Listen to that. You're saying he's your God. And that's my Father. This is what Jesus is saying. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Whoa. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." When Moses asked God, "What's your name?" He replied, "I am." What is Jesus saying? I am. You are speaking to God, is what he was saying. So how did they react? This is in the temple, folks. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How did he go out? I don't know how he did that. But he passed by. Now here's There's going to be two points here that I'm going to try to make this morning. One of them, which is kind of just, yeah, could be. The other one's going to be outrageous, so just get ready. Now, chapter 9 says, now as Jesus passed by, what did the end of chapter 8 just say? He passed by. And then it says, now as Jesus passed by. To me, that's happening boom, boom. Okay? Now, I read all kinds of commentary on this. So much they don't know anything, or they don't want to know anything, or they evade the issue. Because some of them said, we don't know what time this happened. This could have been later in the day or something like that. I don't see that here. But I have no authority on that. I see this happening right outside the temple. Because that's where he left the temple. He's right outside the temple now. He saw a man who was blind from birth. How do we know that? Because Jesus said so. You know, we don't know. Again, did somebody say, oh, here's a man who's blind from birth. By the way, there's a lot of other beggars outside the temple that have various illnesses and various things. They are looking for money from the religious people who leave and so forth. That's what this man was doing. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a huge question, if you think about it. Now, he has an answer. Jesus has an answer here. But I want to pause here for a second. This is a huge question. What are they really asking? Does sin cause illness? Well, it was a common belief then that was so. And if that was the truth, then it had to be either this man who was born from birth blind, so he must have sinned in the womb, or it was the parents who sinned. Every one of us knows people that have either been born with various things or contract diseases, have various illnesses. There's people in this room that have been very sick. Some maybe who are carrying illnesses right now. So what are we saying? What's being said here? Does that mean that you sin because you have an illness? Well, I'm going to say this. It has been caused by sin, but what sin? Original sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin went till now. Unless he comes back, it's going to continue. And it causes all kinds of calamities, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of wars, all kinds of devastation. But it does not mean the individual has sinned. I'm going to tell you a story. Some people in here are going to recognize who I'm talking about. Way back in the early 80s, when Drew and I first started to go to St. David's Episcopal Church, there was a couple there. The Links. The Links asked Drew and I to go on a marriage encounter weekend. And that was where I found the Lord. So they mean a lot to me. They mean a lot to us. They had a daughter named Bonnie. Bonnie had cystic fibrosis. If you know anything about cystic fibrosis, it limits a person's life. They also had adopted a young little boy from Wilson Children's Hospital because the mom gave the boy up. He had cystic fibrosis. He died at the age of 4. Bonnie died at 16. 2 days before she died, we visited her in the hospital. At that point, she was hearing the bells of heaven. I mean that. She would say to her, Mom, don't you hear the bells? She rolled over, went to sleep, and went to heaven. Am I going to sit here and say that Bonnie Link was a sinner? I want to tell you something about Bonnie. She was a light in this world. They had her funeral at St. John's Episcopal Cathedral downtown. If you've ever been in there, it seats a lot of people. The place was overflowing because she had touched so many lives all over the place in so many ways. She was an angel as far as I was concerned. Loved her. She was a great kid. Did she sin? Well, we all sin. But did that sin cause her illness? So you got, you know, this is a question that people are going to ask us, aren't they? Oh, you're a Christian? You believe in that? How come people are sick? I'll go on. Here's Jesus' answer to this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now think about that statement for a second. You mean that this man was born blind so that at that moment in that man's life, at that time, Jesus could reveal God in him? Yes. Well, how do I know that? Because Jesus said so. And he goes on and says, now in this translation of the Bible, it says, I must work the works of him. Did you notice that when I read the gospel out there before, it said, we must work the works of him? It depends on which translation you look at as to whether it's I or we. I'm going with we. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What does that mean? Most scholars will tell you that that refers to the time from Jesus' dying on the cross until the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because at that time, there was no presence of God in the world. Jesus was gone. When did the presence of God come back into the world? When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Now, you could argue that a little bit. But basically, that's it. We're coming back to this in a little bit. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, that's a translation that stays the same no matter what you read. As I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am coming definitely back to that. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Pretty neat, huh? What kind of a healing was that? He took what? Clay. Dirt. What does Genesis 2:7 say about us? We are dirt. We were made from dirt. On Ash Wednesday, sign of the cross was made on your forehead. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The Bible says that God took the dirt of the ground and made us. Now, here's where I'm going way off, okay? You can write me off on this statement. Now, how come he took the dirt and mixed it with his saliva? Well, again, I read a lot of commentaries on that, and everybody goes, "Ooh, we don't really know." But I want to just suggest something, and this is crazy. I understand it, but this was the first thing that came to my mind. Anybody ever watched these crime programs, Forensic Files? You ever watch that? I know. It's okay. You're in church. You can still put your hand up, okay? Today, forensic scientists know a whole lot of things and solve a lot of crimes by some scientific methods. We have parents of a forensic scientist right over there. How many crimes have been solved by taking the saliva off a cigarette or off a cup or something, or a drink or something like that. And what are they able to fix? They're able to fix who it was by their what?
DNA.
And here's where it really gets crazy, folks. Father Looker's probably over there going, oh my God, what's he going to do now? The dust of the earth, what God made us from, mixed with the DNA of the maker of the earth. If you can't get healed from that. I got to look at my notes for a second. Now, we heard also that Jesus said, go wash yourself. So he goes. Now, we all know about faith as part of a healing, that there has to be some action on the person's part, or someone else's faith for healing and so forth. I believe this man obeying is the act of faith which carried that healing out. Now, I want to come back to verses 4 and 5. I'll be through in just a few minutes. It's okay. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's go to our epistle reading today. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness. This is Paul. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the world. Who's he speaking to?
Us.
Thank you. Us. You are the light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Who does Paul say we are? We're the light of the world. Why does he say that? Very simple. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and especially if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Remember the God we serve, a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit? If you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are the light of God in this world. Just as Jesus was when he was walking in this world. Let's back that up a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. Matthew 5, 14. This is Jesus speaking. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But you know what? If you continue reading in chapter 9, and by the way, chapter 9 is all about this story. All the way to the end of chapter 9 is all about, and there's lots of other things that happen. Read it, it's good. At the end, the man believes in Jesus. You see, not only did Jesus heal his physical sight, not only did he heal his blindness physically, but he healed his blindness spiritually. Spiritually. And not only are we going to do the works, or are we going to be the light of the world, but we're also going to do the works of Jesus in this world. According to John 14:12, just a little bit later in the book, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Who does these? We do. Not just the guys with the collar. everybody in here. Because you see, you are Jesus to the world. How many people think of it that way? I can't be Jesus. You are Jesus to the world. Remember? One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You are one God. Crazy, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. And our call to you over this season and our call to you have over the past few months has been, be that light in the world. Speak to people. Bring them in. Bring them to Jesus. Because remember when you were lost? I do. Remember when you were lost? It's a hopeless situation. Bring hope to someone in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.